Yeah, so let's turn to 2 Chronicles 7 and verses 11 to 15. 2 Chronicles 7, 11 to 15. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, their sin, and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. So, we know that David never built the temple. God had his reasons for that, but it was his son, Solomon, who finished it. And, of course, it was a building that was outstanding. People came, kings and queens and leaders of different nations came, and they were astonished because of the beauty. But not only the outward beauty, but also the inward beauty, meaning the people that served there, and Solomon and his court and his staff. And there are three things here that I want to talk a little bit about here. And first, in verses 11 and 12, we have prayer and blessings. And we know that Solomon prayed to God, and God heard him. And we have a promise that God hears our prayers. And Solomon prayed, obviously, a prayer that was according to God's will. I got a little message here, but we'll take that later. Okay, somebody will show up in a minute, in a moment. yes. So, yeah, it was kind of entertaining, to say the least. But anyhow, here we are. So what happened was that God not only, because he didn't ask for riches, he didn't ask for the life or lives of his enemies, he actually asked for wisdom from God. But God gave him everything. God gave him wisdom, but he also gave him the wealth, and he also gave him victory over his enemies. So it was really a jackpot from Solomon's perspective. And he heard his prayer, and he was the one who allowed, God allowed to finish this beautiful temple. And now we see that he's actually here, and the temple is about to be taken into service or use, and God heard his prayer. It became a place of worship, and Israel prospered under Solomon. However, it didn't last very long. Solomon himself was turned away from the living God to serve idols of different kinds. To with the very end of his life, he kind of came back to God again. So it was not a long period of history or a period of time that Israel really had this prosperity under his leadership. But they had for a season. But God knew it. God knew that there was going to be a time when he would turn and they would turn as a nation. And this is verse 13. And I call that ungodliness and judgment. First, we had prayer and blessings. We pray and we follow God. We pray and God will give us you know, things, prosperity, maybe materialistically also, but spiritually especially. He had it. And then what happened here in verse 13 is like, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or commanded locusts to devour the land and send pestilence among my people. Now, this is another way of saying that when I will judge the nation, God doesn't change like we think he does. You know, it's like, okay, I blessed you for a while now. I'm not going to continue to bless you. I'm gonna curse you. I'm gonna send some bad things into your life. No, but God doesn't change. But when we disobey him, we suffer the consequences. Fallen man's dream is to be able to sin without consequences. When we live in the consequence, say, you know, I want to do whatever I want. God says, okay, you have your free will, you can do it. But when we do so and we reap what we sow, then we blame God. We say, you know, oh yeah. So it's like a never-ending cycle, this thing. You know, we want to live the way we want to live. We want to sin. We want to disobey him. But we don't want the consequences. And when we have them, we blame God. So we always live under the authority of God's word. Either we live in obedience or in disobedience. And this is the time of grace. We call it the church age. It's really the time of grace. It doesn't mean that the Old Testament was a time without grace, but there was a difference in the nation of Israel. They had the law and they had the understanding, the life of God. And when they disobeyed him, there were certain consequences instantly. So it was, in a sense, easier. You know, you obey, you're blessed. You disobey, you're cursed. It was very obvious. In our day and age, it's a bit different. Judgment oftentimes is postponed, and we think that we can get away with a lot of things. And seemingly, and for a season, we can. I am amazed, actually, in my own life too, but in the lives of people out there, how much people can mock God, how much people can disobey God, how much people can live in immorality and sin and all these things. And seemingly they still have a roof over their head, they still have food on the table, and still they seem to have, you know, their families and their lives and all that. And God is very gracious. There is a time of grace, and I'm amazed what we can get away with. But it doesn't mean that we can get away with things forever. There are consequences, and there are times when God judges an individual, a family, a household, a nation. We don't know when, we don't know how, we don't have to speculate, we don't have to, you know, we just have to live before him, we just have to walk before him. But he says that when it happens, and it will happen, God knew it was going to happen, but he says that don't worry, in a sense, because there is hope, because in verses 14 and 15, we have repentance and healing. If my people who are called by my name, now we could say this is Israel, yes it is, but we as Christians are also called by his name. So the principle is true for us too, although this is for the nation of Israel, it's also true for the church, it's also true for any follower of God in any age or dispensation. If my people are called by my name, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And it's interesting, you know, how the judgment of God sometimes causes people to stop their sinning, hear from God, repent, and they are healed. You know, God will give them a new beginning, a fresh start. But we also see many times that there is a hardening of the hearts. You know, the judgment will just make people harder and harder and harder. And people walk in circles, and they don't know where they go. And I mean, you think of Israel as they walked 40 years in the desert, 40 years. And it's like, why don't they get it? You know, why don't they get it? And then I always say, like, why don't I get it? I don't know. I walk in circles too, you know, with these type of things. And but I think it's just such a beautiful promise here that if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves, meaning that, yes, you're called by my name, that there is a blessing in store for you, but I'm not going to let you get away with ungodliness. I'm not going to let you get away with disobedience. You have to live in the consequences of these things. But if you realize that and you turn to me, I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. And, you know, we really need to pray that we learn how to pray. God wants and needs people who can intercede for a nation, for a city, for situations. And I believe God can train us to be very effective prayer warriors. We wonder sometimes how many people do we need who can pray in order for a situation to be turned or changed. I don't necessarily think that the number is the key, even though, yes, it's beautiful to see how many people come to the Lord. And there are a lot of prayer initiatives in this country and many other places. I hear about it, I see it, you know, people meet everywhere. And I don't know. I just thank God for those who have a burden to pray, not just so that we can continue to live the kind of life that we have lived for, you know, a couple of generations here, but so that the gospel will have free course, you know, so that the gospel will reach the ears of people, and that people will be responding to it positively. And God knows what it takes. You know, God knows what it takes. And we don't know God's plan, but we do have a promise here that when we turn from our wicked ways, He's faithful to forgive us and to heal us. Not from physical diseases, although He can do that too, but heal us in the sense that heal us spiritually. Because when we live in disobedience, when we live in ungodliness, you know, there are consequences, and we need a spiritual healing as well. So it says, now my eyes, this is verse 15, will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. So where were the prayers made? In the temple. You know, it was a special place. It was Israel. It was Jerusalem. It was a temple. And although we know that God doesn't dwell in a house built by people or man-made, we do know that His presence was there in the temple. But where is the presence of God now? It's not in the building. It's not in a certain place. Jesus spoke to the lady or the woman at the well, and He said, she said, is it on this mountain that my people have worshipped that we should worship God? Or is it in the temple in Jerusalem where you, the Jews, are worshiping? And Jesus said, neither is right. You know, then the time will come. Yes, it's already here because He was present. He said, when the God looks for spirit, you know, people who will worship in spirit and truth, we don't need a certain place. We don't need to do it at a certain time. Although it can be helpful to have a corner, to have a room, to have a time, to have some priorities, and just like anything else that we put in our schedule, we can put a prayer there. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, we can certainly, definitely, also pray at any time. And we are His temple. We are His temple. And that is a fantastic thing. Prayer made in this place. You know, prayer made in this place tonight. You know, we are not so many, but you know, we are together in His name, and we are His people. We are called by His name. We are Christians. This is His temple, His New Testament temple. And what a wonderful thing, what a beautiful thing. So we love these verses. So we have this repentance here and a healing to follow. And I'm thinking about prayer a lot. And lately I have, as always, you know, you kind of forced to pray, you know, we don't, as long as things are going well, we don't care so much, you know, but then something happens and you're forced to pray, you know, and I'm always thinking, like, you know, why can't I read my Bible even when I do well, or why can't I pay some attention to God even when things are going my way? But we have a hard time with that. So God has a way of keeping us needy, and that's why, you know, we are seeking Him, and we pray, and we fast, and we seek His face, you know. And I'm just wondering, you know, there are so many things out there that we would like to see changed. We would like to see something different. And the first question we can ask ourselves is, like, have we asked for it? And sometimes we have not. In James 4, chapter 4, verse 2, it says, you don't have because you haven't asked. And sometimes we think that God is exhausted. You know, I mean, he just can't deal with another prayer request. You know, so I mean, I have given Him enough. And just think about all the 7 billion people out there praying their little prayers every day. I mean, you know, it's just too much for Him. I don't think we have to worry about that. God is not limited in any way, and we can bring any matter to Him. And just like any sinful earthly father rejoices in the fact that they can bless their child, not to speak of grandchildren, you know, how much will our Heavenly Father bless us? And He desires to do so. But we also have to ask ourselves this question: do we expect Him to answer? And many times I pray a prayer, and then I think, am I really expecting? I mean, did I just pray that prayer because that's the way we do it? Or do I really, truly have an expectation? Do you know the difference? I mean, pray with an expectation. That is His nature. It's His desire in John chapter 15 that we should, you know, pray and have answers and bear fruit, and pray more and have more answers and bear more fruit. It's God's desire. It's His nature. So do we trust Him? The third question here, do we trust Him, His promises? And I'm thinking that, you know, we are so, in this generation, you know, and I'm very careful not to blame the young people, you know, like, said, oh yeah, everything's over, you know. No, people are people. We have all been young, we have all been this and that. I'm not talking in those terms, but I'm just saying that this is a very careless generation. You know, we live very fast lives, and we have a tendency to believe that we really are in control. You know, we have technology, we have access to knowledge, we have all kinds of things, and it's feeding the ego of man somehow, so that we think that we are self-sufficient and we don't need God and we don't even need prayer. You know, we can Google the prayer answer, you know, and there it is. But really, there's so many principles, you know. I know that we look at some of these groups before, you know, we don't have to go back more than a few decades maybe, but some cases maybe a few hundred years, different groups that have lived, and they started communities and they had certain convictions. And yes, true, many, many times they did not grasp the finished work. They may have had the wrong motives and so on and so forth. But even though that may be the case in some cases, they also had great convictions, you know. They also had principles that they believed in. And I think there are so many things in the Bible that we just ignore it, you know. We don't really take it seriously. Thinking about the principle we find in Malachi 3, verses 8 to 10 about tithing, because it's a command, but then at the same time, it's a challenge right behind it. You know, it says that if you do this thing, I want you to do it because now you have an opportunity to test me. You know, if you do it, I will bless you, and hold me accountable. God is almost like he's cocky. You know, I mean, he's come on, test me. And I believe it's the same thing with prayer. You know, he says, test me. Will I really answer your prayers? And I don't know, prayer is on my mind a lot. I believe that this week, actually, that is going on right now, I think it's the International Prayer Week. Internationally, because I know it was in my hometown. I read something about it there. The churches were getting together and praying, and somebody said that it's going on in 70 different countries in the world, whatever. And wonderful. Many people want to start the new year with an extra prayer. Wonderful. People get together to pray. And we can definitely pray, even if we have doctrinal differences, you know, to some degree. We don't pray with the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, but we can certainly pray with Lutherans and Pentecostals and Methodists and so on, for sure. And we can pray, I love this thing, but we live in a time in history where immorality is like a plague. People are seemingly completely blind to, it's funny because you have a moral society. Then people react to the morality and people become immoral. Then when immorality have gone so far, it seems like the society becomes amoral, meaning that there's no moral at all, which is a form of immorality. But this is where, you know, people don't even think in terms of morality and immorality. It's amorality. It's pretty interesting. But God is more than willing to answer our prayers, and you know, if nothing else, you know, we can use our time to pray, and there are so many opportunities that are given to us where we can do that. And the Word of God, we are told in Colossians 3:16, as a closing thought here, should dwell among us richly, and our prayer life cannot be separated from our study life. I believe they're closely linked. You know, when I study the Bible, there's an overflow. There is a feeling of being overwhelmed with the greatness of God. And it actually brings me to a point of worship and prayer. And then as I pray, you know, I pour out to God, you know. And then in that process, I need to go back to the Word of God and fill myself again, and then there's the overflow. And so my study life and my prayer life, they're like partners, you know. And I don't believe, honestly, I don't believe that you can have one without the other. I mean, I think they are just twins that cannot be separated. Not even Ben Carson can separate them. I don't know if he was a surgeon, and that was his specialty, to separate twins that had grown together. So so we just thank you for this, Lord, and we ask you to bless these thoughts. We think of King Solomon, we think of Israel, we think about the prosperity that they had at the time with the temple. And they were there, and they were obviously blessed, and God had heard the king's prayer, and he wanted to be godly. And he was godly at the time, but he was drawn away, and judgment came on the nation. But you gave him and them a promise that if they pray in that place, if they humble themselves and pray, then you will hear, and then you will restore, heal the land, and restore them. And it's no different with us. You know, we are just in the same place. We're called by your name, and we've been blessed by all the blessings of the heavenly blessings. And therefore, we can say tonight, like they did, you know, we've been blessed. But at the same time, we know that we walk in disobedience sometimes, and we live in the consequences of that. But we always have this fresh promise that there is a place. That was a temple at that time, but for us it's any place, any time, because your Spirit indwells us, and we just confess our sin, and you are faithful to heal us. You're faithful to restore us and heal us, Lord. Lord, we just want to take a moment in prayer, God. We look around us and we are horrified. The decisions that are made, the opinions that are expressed, the immorality that we see, and the lukewarmness that we experience among the Christians in churches, including ourselves and our own church. Lord, we really want to come to you and take this promise that if we humble ourselves, before you, you will come and change things, Lord. Lord, we pray for the government and the parliament and the politicians and the prime minister. Lord, we pray for those who are making decisions. Lord, these are just flesh and blood. They're human beings. They have influence. They have a measure of power that you have allowed them to have for a season and for a reason. But Lord, we pray that you will minister to them through circumstances, through people, through dreams, through interventions of different kinds. Lord, we pray for that. We ask you, God, to really be with the decision makers, the justice system, the school system, the police and the military. We pray, Father, for the companies and the unions. We pray, Lord, for the judges and all those who are out there, school teachers, headmasters, lawmakers. God, we pray for wisdom. Pray for discernment. We pray, Lord, that you raise up people who are godly. We pray that you remove those who are ungodly. We pray, God, that you will cause people to seek you. Yes, Lord. We thank you, God. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we pray also especially for the churches in this country. We think about the priests. We think about the pastors and different church leaders. God, we pray for boldness. Pray for discernment. Pray for hunger and thirst after righteousness. Pray for godly influence. We pray for literature and material that is good, that it can reach people. Pray for the book, simply by grace, that it will reach far to leaders all over the country. Thank you, Jesus.
Vardagens detaljer. Tänk på Sari och Hanni och Josef och Jasmin också. Speciellt vi ber för Jasmin här, att du leder henne i skolan och ge till henne vänner som är kristna här. Tacka för henne att hon kan våga vara annorlunda här. Gå inte med strömmen med sinna ord. Tänker på Lydia och Daniel också, vuxna män. Leder dem också här med deras liv här. Tack för Lydia som bor med dig. Tack för henne här. Vi ber för den här önskan från Josef att vi skulle kunna ha ungdomarna tillsammans och ha ungdomsmöten. Det är för Martin här, de har frågat om han skulle kunna leda dem. Det är så svär kreativiteten här. Det är möjligheter att göra någonting med dem. Jesus, ta bort passiviteten från vårt liv här. Ta bort den som vill hindra oss, liksom ungdomarna. Tack för Susanna och hennes familj i Japan. Välsigna henne och tala till henne där också. Hon är säker till att jag har gjort det. Oftast det behövs att man måste åka bort hemifrån och trycka livet.
Lord, we pray for the next generation. Lord, we pray especially for the men. God, we pray that you will raise up people. Lord, we don't know what makes people so spiritually passive in this country and in the world, maybe in general. But Lord, we desperately need leaders, preachers, pastors, teachers, leaders in different capacities. Well, we pray for that. We pray that you move in the hearts of people, men especially, young men, older men. Lord, we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Put Bible school on people's hearts. Put the desire to study. Draw people. Pray for Magnus and Judy in the South. We pray for their work there in Malmö. We've explored different places in the South. Pray for our contacts in Blekinge. Also in other parts of Sweden. God be ministered to each one. Magnus, Matthias, Mikke, Magnus, Kimme, Daniel, Javidemi, Hasse, Bosse, Jukke, Martin here, the other Martin, Thiago, Peter and Peter here, Lord. Gustav, Santi. Just really raise up men.
Särskilt för pastor Johan Pulko. Han har nu blivit pensionär. I ditt rike finns ingen pensionär. Det är bara början till någonting nytt. Det är så studerat att han vill gärna åka någonstans. Han vill gärna göra någonting annat här. Leta om här i din suveränitet. Ge till en liten grupp som kan flytta från Helsingfors till någon annan stad. Jag vill verkligen det som många i Helsingfors. Jesus, vi tänker på det här. Skicka också några hit om det behövs. Vi ber också några församlingar här. Vi behöver mera Jesus. Vi behöver liksom bli starka igen. Vi behöver mera människor. Jesus, led någon. Jag tänker just med ungdomarna, om det är inte någon som kan leda dem, du skickar någon utifrån här. Jag vet, det är verkligen det, det är viset till någon.
Lord, we pray also for wisdom and discernment in our decision-making processes. Lord, there are every day things we need to decide to your glory. And we know that you have given us lots of freedom and space to make these decisions, but we want to make decisions that are glorifying you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
we pray for the Kringles today. We pray for their household, their lives, family, trip to Japan eventually, and just be with them spiritually, financially, physically. Thank you for Peter, who is with us tonight. Bless him and guide him. You know the things that he needs and the things that he's waiting for. And the next step in his life, prepare his heart for whatever that is or whatever that will be. To your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for Mesra. Thank you, God, for her life, family, and her home, her work, her relatives in Ethiopia, in the States, and also in Sweden. Thank you, God. Bless Justin also, who was supposed to be here, but he couldn't make it, Lord. Just be with her also. Bless us, Lord, as we go. Give us a good night's rest. Bless tomorrow, bless the weekend, bless the service on Sunday. Draw people, fill your house. Bring people there. Kerstin smsar och säger satt och dagdrömde bakom ratten, körde fel, körde vilse och sen en sån här gubbe och gav upp ledsen. Did you get it? I was behind the wheel daydreaming and I got lost.
Yeah, and then this like a man, old man, gubbe.
Yeah, gubbe is like that little, what do you call this, smiley?
Yeah. Not old man, gubbe?
Yeah, gubbe, yeah. Gubbe is an old man, but it's also used as a...
When you draw, like...
That also, it's kind of like when you are angry or something, you drive a car and you're angry at someone, that's like, gubbe.
Yeah.
Right.
That's right.
Yeah, that is some.
It is kind of a.
And then she gave up. Okay.
Yeah, she gave up here. She says.
Boy, about who that was. She was somewhere
here. Again, through. Yeah. You get lost. It's so easy to come. Nina's there. I think she was just too tired. Are your trousers still wet? Why did you take the bicycle? Is your car expired?
No! But I thought I need to exercise or do something.
You've been painting so much, you've been sitting down in school too.
It's going to be, tomorrow's going to be nice, it's going to be 4-5 degrees.
No, it's six.
Still.
I checked the weather to see you. It was really good. Take the bike.
I can drive you home again.
No, it's fine. I have the car.
Oh, you leave the bike here?
Maybe I will leave the bike until tomorrow.
Yeah, come on.
Come and take it.
Hörde ni, vi måste
peka
med
snack. Ja,
en stor lägenhet som har så stor badrum.
Ja.
Med tvättmaskinen. Tvättmaskinen.
Du har ju en tvättmaskin.
Att vi ska be att få en större lägenhet, eller vad sa
du? Annorlunda lägenhet.
Större badrum.
Men var har du, tvättar du i huset? Just det, ja, men jag vet bakom där är ett hus. Jag vet just det.
Idag vaknade klockan 5 och tvättade på kvällen. Eller på morgonen. Och det är lite krångligt om det.
we recorded.
Yeah, yeah.